Caiaphas and Annas had felt they had finally trapped Jesus. That they finally found a way to railroad Jesus to get him killed because they didn't have the right to put a man to death, even though they did that over in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, they managed to kill Stephen. It was completely illegal, but they were so enraged in Acts chapter 7 when they killed Stephen, they must have been running fully on fury and adrenaline. Because what they did was in the face of the possibility of these cowards getting killed by the Romans. The reason they didn't do it to Jesus, they were afraid of Jesus' followers, and they were afraid of the Romans. And they had to get the Romans to kill him because they had the right to do it, and the right to publicly execute or even privately execute anyone had been taken away from the Jews a number of years before. So they managed to put him on trial kangaroo courts at night, and then they send him off to Pilate very early in the morning. Pilate doesn't want to deal with him. This is petty. This is a religious argument. He's a Roman. He's a pagan. He's also a man who is very, very concerned about his political reputation because he has been a very bad boy in the past politically and militarily, and so he's watching his step. They bring Jesus to him. This is your problem. But the Jews say, we can't put anyone to death. Now he's really put on the spot. What do we do with this? We don't even know what's happening. So verse 33, so Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, do you say this of your own accord? Or did others say it to you about me? They said, he said he's the king of the Jews. That says insurrection. They've seen messiahs before, and the messiahs that had popped up had been guys leading political rebellions. Pilate is concerned. Are you the king of the Jews? Did somebody tell you to say this? Jesus said. Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom, right there, he says he's a king, is not of this world. Right there, he says where his kingdom is and what his kingdom is like. It's not of this world. We talked about this last week. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting like the other messiahs who wanted to set up an earthly kingdom and they were destroyed. That I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world. Then Pilate said, so you are a king. And Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. That is an idiomatic phrase I pointed out last week where Jesus said, that's right, you said it. That's what it means. You say that I am a king. For this purpose, I was born. And for this purpose, I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. If you want to hear more about that, listen to last week's recording of the sermon. Pilate said to him, very cynically, obviously, what is truth? And after he said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. Now, you think we just finished the chapter, but we didn't. Because we have to go back and deal with that next time. In the meantime, Jesus publicly says, it's recorded for us, so it's public, even though it was in a private conversation with Pilate, Jesus now says, I am the king of the Jews. I am a king. But when we hear Jesus say, I am a king, it's not just any king or a king like other kings. We know because we proclaim him as such, the Bible proclaims him as such, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. King of Kings and Lord of Lords is something where it just sort of rolls off the tongue. But remember, in those days there were kings of city-states and provinces and large geographic areas, but there was always one high king who ruled over all the rest of them. And he rightly said in that 1,200-year-old song, High King of Heaven. That's who Jesus is. And here you have the King of Heaven on trial in front of a corrupt Roman governor. What's wrong with this picture? If he's truly the King of Heaven, would this happen? Yes. Because God said it must happen. Jesus said it must happen. Jesus Christ is King. And if Christ is King, it was for this purpose that He was born, for this purpose that He came into the world, to bear witness to the truth. The world has a hard time with truth. It struggles with truth. And today, and lately more than any other time in world history, the whole idea of truth is being shaken and destroyed. Again, people don't want to have any absolute truth. Jesus says, I am the truth. And the people, like the Sanhedrin did back in the time of Jesus, wave their fist heavenward and say, we will not have this man rule over us. Too bad. His authority is king. Jesus Christ's authority as king is not of this world. He's not affected by votes. He's not affected by trends. He's not affected by diverse ideas. He is singular and a singularity in all the universe. There is no one like Him. There never will be. He doesn't change. With all the calls that the Bible should be rewritten, that theology should be changed, that we should develop a new and evolved view of Jesus, is ridiculous. Not only ridiculous, it's wicked. Because He doesn't change. He is who He is. And He is subject to no man's judgment. He is subject to no man's opinion. He is subject to no man's molding or shaping or evolving. His authority as king is not of this world. His judgment is not diminished by mockers or by taunts. And so often now, people mock Jesus and taunt Him. The TV shows that are coming out, I haven't seen them. I've seen ads for them. And I just slap my forehead and going, man, Judgment Day is going to be white hot when it comes. Because these are mockers and mockery of Jesus. These people need salvation. And Jesus died for them. He doesn't hate them. He died for them. He wants to save them. Pray for Hollywood. Jesus is king. He's not a candidate for any office, nor is His office something that is temporal like the world, and He doesn't run for a term. His office and authority are absolute. Absolute. Not to be voted on. He is a dictator. We find that word offensive. I like the way that the, interestingly enough, Hollywood screenwriters put it in that great movie, Chariots of Fire. He is a benign, loving dictator. He's not like other men. His authority is absolute. And His authority is eternal. It never diminishes. It never becomes less than what it is today. Today it is not less than what it was before He made all things. And it's no less than what it will be when all eternity happens. The world wants Him gone. And He's not going anywhere. And He is in no risk of whipping out like someone blowing out a candle. And yet, think for a second. Because today we're talking about Jesus the King once again. What would this world be like without this King? Not just any King, your King. Our King. The King to whom we have recognized as the King that He is and bowed to Him and submitted Him. And by the way, if you've never done that, listen carefully because He is a good King. What would this world be like without Him as King? If the hearts of humanity will not be ruled by this King, the hearts of humanity must be controlled by the tyranny of men. for without Him on the throne of His own will, man lives for himself. Man lives for his own survival and does not live on behalf of others or for others or for the good of others. You say, that's pretty negative. You really look down on humanity. Show me humanity without Jesus. Look at the parts of the world that don't have Him and tell me what life is like. You tell me. This is an apologetic, as they put it. Not an apology, but something that basically says God is real and God is good. And the God of the Bible is different than all the other gods on earth that man has raised up to be gods who are not gods at all. Every good, benevolent work on earth. Did you hear that? Every good and benevolent on earth came not from the governments of men, but from the influence and intervention of Him who is the compassionate and gracious God. Compassionate and gracious God. His own terms for His own person, what He is like. He doesn't show us a statue. He doesn't give us a painting. He doesn't even give us skywriting. He simply tells us very simply, you want to know what I'm like and who I am? I am the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, giving love to the thousandth generation, forgiving wickedness, forgiving rebellion, forgiving sin. That's who I am. That's our King. What King? What culture of history? What people who were not ruled by this God or influenced by Him, by this Christ, by this Jesus that we read about right here, who lived and who we follow? What King and what culture of history ever gave the world hospitals? Nurses. What King, what culture of history ever promoted health and well-being beyond palace walls to give it to the masses of suffering peasants? What tyranny of religion or despots of put well-being before themselves and gave it to the poor, the naked, the widows, the crippled, who sought the well-being of women and children and homeless before their own splendor and pageantry and their own well-being? What King ever did that? Outside of Jesus or His influence on others who would put such things forth. All of history. What other religion, what other non-religion, what other anti-religion has ever done that? And if they have, you can look at the origin of their compassion. They're imitating something that they defy or they don't even believe in. The King Jesus. What king? What religious? What secularist regime? What culture ever did this or ever wanted to, except those who were influenced by this one bleeding man, this King of the Jews, this ruler of everything, this King of the cosmos that He created with a word? He is King. His kingdom is not of this world. It's bigger than this world. His kingdom is not of this world. It's more powerful than the most power-grubbing man ever tried to make His kingdom. God rules, but benevolently and lovingly. And here is this King upon whom all the goodness of the world flows from. Not because the world is deserving, but because this God is full of grace and compassion. And He is standing on trial before a corrupt Roman governor. That is the great irony that John paints for us in this book. He started this book, the Gospel of John, with "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and nothing was made that wasn't made by Him, and for Him, and through Him, and the Word became flesh and live for a while among us." This is your King. This is our King. He is God of the universe. And all the goodness that you find in this world, that's being put forth, even by godless nations and godless people, they learned it from Him. This is our King. Where did all the hospitals come from? Where did the idea of welfare come from? Oh, we can complain about it all we want to, but where did the idea come from? Compassion. That came from no other man on earth, no other king on earth, but Jesus. Where did the idea of those health programs we complain about? Where did that come from? Why do they even exist? Like them or not, don't like the systems, the system is not the point. The fact that they exist for the good of others, where did that come from? It didn't come out of Islam. Didn't come out of Hinduism. Didn't come out of Buddhism. Didn't come out of secularism. Came right from the throne of Christ, the King. It didn't come from Lenin. And even, forgive me, I don't usually make statements from the pulpit. This is a sacred place up here. This is for the teaching of the Word. But I will say this, that it is sort of a political statement. But even the Christ-mocking liberal politicians around the world embrace the truth of who He is, evidenced by their many social programs that benefit the poor, that benefit the needy, that benefit the sick. And they can't change Him, because He will not be changed. Imagine a world without Jesus, John Lennon. Imagine a world without Him, that He never came. What would it be like? What would you be like? What would your life be like? What compassion would we see for people we never even met and don't know? And why would we care? Because of our King. Because He loves us. And He's poured Himself out for us. All we'd have left is a world, as Friedrich Nietzsche said, who was the guy who declared God is dead, would be a world ruled by what's called the will to power. I want to dominate, as opposed to a world ruled by the idea of love your neighbor as yourself, which came from Christ. Jesus is King. Man can mess it up. But nothing will ever change the fact that He's King. He is King. Whether anyone believes Him or not, He remains King. Be encouraged today. He will not change. The world is changing around us so fast, it's agonizing to watch. It's perplexing. It's disheartening. Jesus is the axis on which the whole universe spins. And He's your King. He's King. And He's coming to rule. He's coming. It won't stay this way. And He's going to reign as King. And more than that, He will be irresistible on that great and terrible day of the Lord when He comes. And whether people believe Him or not, whether you believe Him or not, it's better to be ruled by such a King than by our own perishing demands and opinions about life. He is King. So you are a king, Pilate said. And Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. Jesus answered, yes, I am. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. What truth is that? He rules. He is King. He makes the rules. And everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. That doesn't just mean, yeah, I hear you, Jesus. It means you spoke and I obey. This doesn't play down love for God or the love of God or worshiping Christ. But this is part of what the Bible teaches that we find difficult because we don't relate well to kings in the United States of America. We relate well to votes. And as I said, He doesn't receive votes. He is who He is, and it never changes. I'd like to read you a couple of things, and then I'm going to conclude. As I said, it will be short today because of our excellent update by Pastor Britt. When people went out on missions back in the times of Christ, they would go out just to look, go out to learn, go out to teach, go out to evangelize, go out to heal, go out to encourage other churches and pastors. And then they would come back and they would give a report. And this is exactly what you saw happen today, just like the Bible. I wonder what they would have done back then with PowerPoint. We have it today. But let me read you a couple of things about your King, about our King, about the King here to whom Pilate said, "What is truth?" and found no guilt in Him. Maybe because he thought He was crazy. Either way, He thought it was irrelevant. And somebody once wrote, "Whatever may happen, however seemingly inimical to what may be the world's going and those who preside over the world's affairs, the truth of the incarnation remains intact and inviolate. Christendom, like other civilizations before it, is subject to decay and must sometime decompose and disappear. The world's way of responding to intimations of decay is to engage equally in idiot hopes and idiot despair. On the one hand, some new policy or discovery is confidently expected to put everything to rights. A new fuel, a new drug to taunt world government. It'll fix everything. On the other, some disaster is as confidently expected to prove our undoing. Capitalism will break down, fuel will run out, plutonium will lay us low, nuclear waste will kill us off, overpopulation will suffocate us, or alternatively, a declining birth rate will put us more surely at the mercy of our enemies. In Christian terms, such hopes and fears are equally beside the point. As Christians, we know that here we have no continuing city, that crowns roll in the dust, and every earthly kingdom must sometime flounder. Whereas, we acknowledge a King that men did not crown and cannot dethrone, and we are citizens of a city of God they did not build and cannot destroy." Thus, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome, living in a society as depraved and dissolute as ours. Their games, like our television, specialized in spectacles of violence and eroticism. Paul exhorted them to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in God's work, to concern themselves with the things that are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal, he said. It was in the breakdown of Rome that Christendom was born. Now in the breakdown of Christendom, there are the same requirements and the same possibilities to eschew the fantasy of a disintegrating world and seek the reality of what is not seen and eternal, the reality of our King, Jesus Christ. All that being said, the world is breaking down in so many ways we cannot begin to count. With our social media and our news media and television and everything else, the internet especially, giving us every rumor of every bit of destruction, every bit of decay. Do not forget who remains on the throne. Do not forget who He is and who we are to Him. You cannot be moved unless you choose to be. We cannot be scraped aside. And it's not a political declaration that says that. But all that we are as Christians, as His followers in this world. For He is our King. An old preacher once said the following. It was an introduction to a sermon and it became a classic. The last time I read it here was over 10 years ago. But I think it says things better than almost anything else. And I'll conclude with it. And then we get on with Jesus' trial the next time we talk. A black preacher went by the name of Reverend Lockwood. Said this. My king is the king of the Jews. That's a racial king. The king of Israel. It's a national king. The king of glory. The king of kings and the Lord of lords. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows forth His handiwork. My king. My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define His limitless love. No far-reaching telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of His shortest supply. No barrier can hinder Him from pouring out His blessings. My King is enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. My King. And He's God's Son. He's the sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in the solitude of Himself. He's august and unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in higher criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the core necessity for spiritual religion. He's the miracle of the ages. He's the superlative of everything good you choose to call Him. He's my King. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and tried. He sympathizes and He saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and He guides. He heals the sick. He cleansed the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And He beautifies the meek. My King is the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom, the doorway of deliverance, the pathway of peace, the roadway of righteousness, the highway of holiness, and the gateway of glory. My King, and His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy. And His burden is light. I wish I could describe Him for you, but He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get Him off your mind and you can't get Him off your hands. You can't outlive Him and you can't live without Him. The Pharisees couldn't stand Him, but they found they couldn't stop Him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in Him. The witnesses couldn't agree. Herod couldn't kill Him. The death couldn't handle Him. The grave couldn't hold Him. And that's my King. And He is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's your King. That's the King who is standing in front of Pilate. And if you learn nothing else from today, because what great doctrine of theology is put forth? The greatest ever. He is King. And nothing in the universe can change it. Not all the votes, not the Constitution, not the Supreme Court, not the President, not all the leaders in the world combined can get rid of Him or change one thing about Him. And you belong to Him. Hallelujah. Do you know Him? Do you love Him? Who is your King? Who is your King? What you fear will tell you who your King is. Because with Him, knowing that He is King, though we live in a distressing world, we are fearless. When Jesus says, take courage, which He had to do with the Apostle Paul, even showing up once saying, take courage, means that his courage was faltering. When I read passages like what we read in the Scripture or hear declarations by such great men as Malcolm Muggeridge or Reverend Lockwood, you realize, take courage. Be of good cheer, for He has overcome the world. And those are no idle words, for He is King. Thank you, Lord. Lord, it is not easy to dethrone our own wills, our own fleshly desires. It is not easy to humiliate our own pride. But in Your presence, all these things come to nothing. May we walk in Your presence, filled with Your Spirit, looking unto You, author and finisher of our faith, who, when You stood before Pilate, You knew who You were, Lord Jesus. And we know now that it was Your own will that allowed You to humbly and in humility allow a man to kill You. Our God and our King, that You might rise to defeat death, to defeat sin, to defeat our flesh, to defeat Satan himself. You are King of kings, all kings, Lord of all lords. You are above all, and You have made us princes and princesses, children of the King. And we live in Your palace. We sit at Your feet. We crawl up into Your lap. And we call You Daddy, our King. May we never forget Your greatness. And walk in it with the humility, Lord Jesus, that You possessed when You walked this earth too. Thank You, Lord, that You have brought us into a kingdom that is not of this world, because the world couldn't contain it yet. We love You, Lord. We worship You. Keep us filled with Your Spirit, that we might be as Jesus wherever we put our foot today, bringing hope, compassion, love, forgiveness, and joy. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, Amen.